Good to see you, man. Friends and family all in the same room. I love this. This is super good. There is no better place to be than the house of God. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be talking about an awful lot of stuff. We need all the time to do it. Would you go ahead and take out a Bible and take out the handout sheet that was given to you as you walked in, that bulletin? I'm going to draw your attention both to a scripture and the fill in the blank right here up at the top of the message. We are in part 15 of our series, walking through the book of Romans, kind of line by line. And if you're brand new with us, I'm going to kind of fill you in and make sure that you don't feel lost, that you know exactly where we're at. All of our sermons, obviously, are free online to catch up on, and I'm just going to encourage you to do so. I think this series has been pretty powerful to bring about the breakthrough in our lives in this year of breakthrough. We're trying to figure out, God, what do we need to know in order to break through into greater freedom? Like, what Jesus did on the cross is so significant and so powerful, I would hate to live less than what he bought. You know what I'm talking about? I would hate to be stuck in a place in my life when God wanted more for me. So what we're trying to do throughout this entire series is, God, what is it in the book of Romans that might be able to unlock a few things for us so we might live in more victory? So we're going to begin our time together where I began many of my messages, and that is in the Garden of Eden. Everything kind of got set there. Everything kind of broke there, and so we begin there again because Paul in the book of Romans is really talking about the big picture. There in the Garden of Eden, everything was as it should have been. Everything was beautiful. Everything was good. Things were fulfilling. Things were satisfying. Things were right. But when mankind, meaning Adam and Eve, when they chose self over God, it cast our world into chaos. As a matter of fact, our planet became frustrated, corrupted, more difficult, less satisfying, decaying. Because in response to the rebellion, God ended up bringing down a curse, and ultimately he handed out three separate curses. One was upon Satan, our enemy. One was upon women. One was upon men. And in the process, the world itself went into corruption and decay. But instead of scrapping it and saying, wow, that people thing didn't work, glad I incinerated them, let's just start over. Instead of doing that, in the moment of his correction, he whispered a restoration plan. Right in the middle of our wickedness, right in the middle of us messing everything up, right in the middle of the humankind timeout, he then said in his curse towards Satan, he said, as a serpent, you may strike the heel of my creation, my people. You're going to be a source of pain and hardship and suffering. But one day, from their offspring, will come one who will crush your head. Who did he mean? The Messiah. Right there in the middle of correcting us for our rebellion, he said, I'm coming to get you. I'm coming to rescue you. That's extraordinary. And that's why, because of all those things about God's nature, because he has been my father all my life, I've been able to have the right fear of him and not the wrong fear of him. I believe that God, the fear of God, is legit. I just think that there's a way to fear and a way not to fear. When I know things like this about my God, that even when I'm at my worst, he's still trying to figure out a way to restore me and turn me around. What he doesn't want to do is discard me. He doesn't say, well, you're a failure. I don't want you anymore. He never says that. What he says is, you have struggled. You have failed to live up to what I built you for. We're going to try it again. He has been so patient and so kind and so beautiful in my life that I can have a healthy fear of God. But right there, the world broke. Right in that garden. And God is fixing it. He has a plan in place. He's working it all so it's going to work out. You can read actually the end of the book. We already know how it's going to work out, right? I mean, you can read the end and you're kind of like, oh, we win. Fantastic, right? You can read all that, but the problem is we're in the in-between. We're in a place where we live in a broken world around broken people. Hurt people are hurting people. We're out there causing chaos in each other's lives, and there's an awful lot of suffering and pain. So the question has to be begged, how do we keep our heads up when it feels like the world is pushing down? How do we keep positive when there's a million things to be negative about? How in the world do we live during suffering and pain? Before we get into Romans, could you real quick just turn to a passage with me real fast? Could you turn to 2 Corinthians 4:16? 2 Corinthians 4:16. In the Bible here in the sanctuary, it's page 966. 966. Let me just read it, because one of the beautiful things about having at least 13 different letters of Paul is that Paul the Apostle talks about subjects in multiple letters, and it's kind of neat to be able to have the different perspectives, put them all together in one full truth. 2 Corinthians 4:16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they come and go, but the things that are unseen are eternal. How ought we to live in a world where there is extensive suffering? I believe that a biblical viewpoint says that at least two concepts must dominate our minds. Number one, this life isn't all there is. This is critical to lock in. We're just getting started. We're just getting rolling. We started our eternal life now, but it goes out into eternity. That what is next is far more glorious than what is now. What this means is that if you are a child of God, your future is bright. And what it means is that whenever I'm asked to comfort someone that is a Christian, I can tell you something with certainty. It will not always be like this. It's my go-to belief when I'm walking with somebody in grief and loss, when I'm walking with somebody in chronic pain. Because what I can say assuredly, biblically accurate, and theologically real, is this is not your forever. God will either heal you now or he will heal you then. But this is not going to be everything you know from here. God will heal you. The second thing that we need to keep in mind is not just that this world is not the end, but that God will never just leave it as pain and suffering. He always imports meaning into it. In other words, that which torments you today becomes your testimony of tomorrow. That which is so horrible now, in years from now, you end up saying things like, oh my gosh, I remember when we were early married and wow, that was a terrible time and we thought we were gonna lose everything and we were so stressed all the time. God, will you help us? We were on our knees praying all the time and he got us through that. I don't know what kind of couple we would be if we hadn't gone through that early on. Wow, we are blessed today. Yeah, but at the time it was terrible. At the time you thought everything was falling apart, right? But that's what God does. He redeems situations. He transforms situations because that which is terrible in this world, he knows how to restore. He knows how to take it and make garbage into gold, amen? He knows how to do that. The fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you is simply this. Purpose and hope soothe current pain. Purpose and hope soothe current pain. It doesn't make the pain go away. What it does, it puts meaning into it. What it does, it gives us hope that one day it will be different. Last week, Pastor Rodney absolutely crushed the message. Can we just appreciate Pastor Rodney for a moment? Man, he was so eloquently just like slinging truth in such a beautiful way. I certainly must fire him. I need no competition. Here's what he got to share, that he got to share one of the best verses ever. It's Romans 8:1. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And in that deep truth, here's what he said. Listen to this, so powerful. He said, God is not managing our sin. He's already dealt with it. Just let that soak in. God is not managing our sin. He's already dealt with it. He said, unfortunately, some of us are letting our past preach louder than the cross. And I was like, wow. Letting your past speak louder than what Jesus did on the cross. He said, God's goal isn't simply to forgive us, but to transform us. So we need to keep our mind on the Spirit, not on ourselves. Then he said, we are free from sin, but many of us are still living with slave mindsets. The flesh can always make requests, but it no longer has rights. And I was like, dang, that's good. Darn him. This week, we're going to be continuing on in that amazing passage in Romans chapter 8, but there's a subject, there's a concept that I believe that if I teach you now, we can go through the passage much more rapidly, and it will make a lot more sense of different things you've heard Paul say in Scripture, and that principle is this: now, but not yet. Now, but not yet. One of the common ways you'll hear about it is that we are in the kingdom of now, but not yet. Here's the easy way to think of the concept. If I ask you this, is God the ruler of the universe? What's the answer? Yep, absolutely. Second question, is everything the way God wants it? No, there's your principle. He is the ruler now, but not fully yet, as he will be when Jesus comes and makes things right. That in other words, he is the ruler as creator now, but there will be a greater fruition, a greater fulfillment of that role as ruler later. In the same way, if you talk about salvation, Paul will use it both as a past tense and a future tense. He will say, we have been saved, which is true. That's in the past. There was a moment at which we gave our lives over to Jesus Christ that saved us from our sin. That is past. But yet we're still in this broken world and he hasn't got us home yet, so we're still in danger, so we are being saved. In other words, it is true now, but it is not true in its fullness yet. These concepts of now but not yet means in one sense it's this, in another sense more is coming. That one principle will unlock this entire passage. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 18? Romans 8:18 in the Bible under the seat in front of you, it's page 944. 944, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul begins like this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with a glory that is to be revealed to us. Do you see those first three words? For I consider, do you see it? The gold that's right there. No, normally we'd pass right past it. Here's what I saw when I read that. For I consider, to consider something means you pause for a moment, you reflect on the concept, you reflect on the narrative to see whether or not it is right. If I said, hey, I want you to consider buying this house, what would you have to do? Well, I gotta look at my own situation, gotta look at the house, gotta look at what the options are, right? Kind of pros, cons. Then I lock in on a decision after I have considered it to make the wisest decision. Is that not true? Here's what he just said. When it comes to suffering, I need to pause for a moment and re-rack my mind. When I come to suffering, I need to not let my mind go wherever it wants to go. I need to consider what is true. Some of us need to hear this word today. Because I'll tell you this, our minds sure want to go all kinds of places, yeah? I mean, question, is it easier to be positive or negative? negative, right? Is it easier to play things that people have said that were mean to us or things that people said that were nice to us, mean to us? We talk about criticisms. Those play 24/7, right? Compliments only show up every once in a while. The more and more you see things in the life, you're like, yeah, I don't have this. It's easier to focus on what you don't have than what you do have. When it comes to money, it's easier to focus on the money you don't have than the money that you do have. So our minds easily want to go a certain way. It's almost like they have a mind of their own. Now, again, I understand this very, very well because I am what some would call a hypochondriac. And when I say some, I mean my wife. Now, a hypochondriac is somebody that always thinks they have something wrong with them, and usually it's bad. I don't know how many times I've had cancer. I think one time I had cervical cancer. It's not important. Here's my point. I've had all sorts of cancer, and yet, shockingly, none of it's diagnosable, right? Because everything that happened, it's a tumor. I knew it. I knew it, absolutely, right? So I'm that guy, right? For most of my life. Well, I don't know if you remember when COVID first started. COVID was an unknown, right? It was like, hey, a plague has struck the world. Do you remember this? And it was just like, oh my God. Now, you can't tell that to a hypochondriac, right? Like later on, looking back, you're like, oh, it's a bad flu. Anyway, it's not important. But you're like, back then, it was like, everyone's going to die right here, right now. And sure enough, right at the beginning of COVID, and I kid you not, Susie will verify this story, I woke up and my tongue was black. My tongue was black, and I was like, this is it. This is a biblical plague that has come upon me. I'm rotting from the inside. And I ran from the master bedroom to the guest bathroom looking in the mirror, and I just run. And I was like, oh my God, blah. And I kept looking at my tongue. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm dying. And then I realized that if you take Pepto-Bismol tablets the night before, you get a black tongue. Anybody ever found that out? It's on the box. Part of me died that day. So embarrassing. So the problem with being a hypochondriac is that your mind wants to wander into the what if. It wants to keep going down negative, right? It wants to keep going, oh my gosh, something bad's gonna happen. Oh, something worse is gonna happen. What about, when is it gonna stop? Oh my gosh, I have to control that. I have to shut it down. And this is what he's saying. Listen, when you're suffering, it's easy to get into a pit. It's easy to get into a really bad headspace. It's really easy to get into a yucky place in life. What I'm telling you is your mind doesn't get to wander wherever it wants to wander. Lock it down because it's not true. If it was true, I'd let you believe it. It's a false narrative. Get your head back in the game. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What he didn't say is suffering doesn't matter. What he didn't say is, oh, what you're going through is no big deal. He didn't say that. He was saying, you guys, I know what it is to suffer. Have you even read the stuff that Paul had to suffer? In his ministry alone, he has a whole list of terrible, terrible things. Shipwrecked 3 times, right? Beaten with rods, stoned to death, imprisonments, danger in the city, danger in the country, had terrible situations. He even said, God has allowed in my life a thorn in the flesh that he will not remove that torments me every day. He had betrayal by ministry partners. This guy knows suffering. He's not saying it doesn't hurt. What he's saying is, guys, when I look at it just sheerly mathematically, and I'm supposed to draw a continuum of my life, it started here and it's never gonna end that way. And when I look at it that way, if we're gonna talk about chunks of time, this life is just a little baby blip at the beginning. So if I'm gonna compare the two, and I can't help it, I'm human. When I compare the two, they're not even comparable. That one is full of joy and victory and life. And this one is so tiny. That's all he tried to say. Pick it up in verse 19. For the creation, meaning our planet, the created world and all that is in it, for our creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, The world didn't want to break. But because of him, God, who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. What does this mean? Paul is trying to explain that when we broke the world, it made the world stressed. If he was going to picture it personified, like it was a person, it'd be ticked off. Right? Because it's like, dude, I didn't do anything wrong. In the garden, I was being gardeny. When I was a tree, I was just being all tree-like. I didn't do anything wrong. You guys break it. Now all of a sudden, I've got famine and typhoons and hurricanes and everything's wrong in our world. And it feels like this entropy is just stealing life out of me. And I so badly, I know God. Maybe I know God better than you guys know God. And all I'm trying to tell you is I know he fixes stuff and I can't wait for him to fix me. But y'all are in the way. That creation's redemption or creation's restoration is directly tied to our redemption and our restoration. Why? Because we were not made for the planet was made for us. So it has to wait for us to be fixed before it gets fixed. And so the whole time it's in tension, going, I can't wait until Jesus returns and I finally have people on me as a planet that will love me, care for me, tend it right. Was that not the job given to Adam and Eve? Tend the garden. Make it great. Do this amazing thing. Like, it's gonna work with you until sin happened. But you can imagine that theoretically, creation is going, man, I can't wait for Christians to be renewed and vibrant, and then they're on this planet, and everything is thriving. That would be amazing. One kind of application, I don't believe this is the context, but there's an application that pops into my mind, and it's this: kingdom of now, but not yet. I understand we are not fully glorified people. I understand we are not done. I understand we don't look enough like Jesus. I understand we're not flowing with as much power as we will have. I understand all these things, but we do have the Holy Spirit right now. And here's what I'm wondering as an application. Is it possible that creation is even looking at us and going, hey, Christians, you know you got stuff to do right now. Like, you understand you could flex some power right here, right now. Like, if you are the body of Christ, would it not make sense that you do what Jesus did? Did Jesus not order creation? Did he not walk on water? Did he not calm the wind? Did he not calm the waves? Was he not walking around mastering creation going, work with me here? And if you are a believer and you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, maybe the world is a bit burdened by the amount of disease that is on the planet right now, and maybe Christians can start praying in some healing and we have less disease. I didn't say we can get rid of all of it. What I said is we can get rid of some of it, because again, Jesus didn't rid all of it. He's gonna do that later, but he got rid of some of it. And what I'm trying to tell you is maybe here right now, if we started living in our identity, started living with our authority, started living with our power that we already possess, we might be able to alleviate some of the damage of sin and brokenness. Amen? Yeah, praise God. So here's what it says. It says that all things are going to be made new. You guys remember at the end of the Bible in Revelation, it says, and I saw a new heavens and a new earth, and it was coming. In other words, the idea was there was restoration coming here. I remember as a kid, the first time I was like, huh, we get a new earth, a new ball. Like, that's weird. That feels awfully limiting. Why do I need another ball? Like, because you look at the earth and you're like, well, it's kind of small. Like, when you look at the grand scheme of things, right? Like, if I can fly to the other side, it's not that big, right? And then all of a sudden you realize you get another one. What the heck? What is that all about? And you begin to realize, wait, is it another one or is it a redeemed this one? Huh. I started thinking about it. All the language about the future is God coming and being with us. And I'm more and more convinced that God is saying, listen, we got an awful lot of stuff to do here. That actually we're going to bring about restoration. When Jesus Christ comes, things are going to start changing here. We don't just discard and move on. How do I know that? Well, let's talk about our bodies for a moment. Does Christianity not teach a bodily resurrection? Yes? Doesn't that seem strange to you? Wouldn't you go, why do I need this one? Just give me another one, right? Give me a better one, right? Because we're looking at that and we're like, this one, meh, been in it a while, right? How about I get a different one? I want a new one, right? And the idea was, no, Jesus took his body with him. He didn't just become some disembodied orb. He didn't become some ethereal spirit. He took his body that it says we will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. It doesn't say we will now discard everything that we used to have and everything is different. It doesn't say that. It says we will be redeemed, transformed, glorified. The word glorified means made right and purified and maximize. That's what it means. And what's so intriguing to me is that I wonder to what degree God is going to allow us to partner with him in the redemption of the world when Jesus Christ comes back. It says we will rule with him. What does that even mean? All the promises to the Jewish believers, all the promises to the Jewish nation about one day there will be desert streams, all the promises that the lion will lay down with the lamb, all the promises that there will be peace on earth. Do you understand? None of those are talking about heaven. That's talking about a millennial kingdom. Do you understand that all those promises happen actually here? What does that mean? It's just like a mind blow. But here's my whole point. Creation is going, man, I can't wait for Christians to rise up because then we can get some stuff done around here. Last thing on that, notice that he uses a childbirth reference. How much does Paul the Apostle know about childbirth? Probably not a lot. This is where the ladies are like, use a different analogy. Okay, well, hold on. I'm not so sure. Because what other analogy do you know is common to people that is agonizing but ends good? What other analogy do you know that is super, super difficult, but because of what you get at the end, it's almost worth it? That's the whole point. That now Paul's like, dude, nailed it, right? Because his whole point is that when God is done redeeming us and redeeming creation, it's going to be so extraordinary that you begin to go, man, that was brutal, but wow, look at what we got. Amen? Amen. Let's pick it up in 23. He said, now, not only is creation frustrated with this whole sin and brokenness thing, but we ourselves, even us Christians, who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. What is the point? How many of us are a little frustrated with our bodies right now? Anybody frustrated with you? Okay, great. Yeah. By the way, I have already been talking to the Lord about how to order up my new body, and it's ripped. So anyway, just wanted to point that out. I don't want to cause anyone to stumble. But I'm just trying to say, put in some orders. Is it not frustrating to be in a world where there's constant loss and death and disease and all this stuff? Like I've shared with you before, I got some funky thing going on with my knees where it's pulling my calves and they're not working right and I can barely get out of the car sometimes, right? And I'm like, man, this is so frustrating to me. I'm like, Lord, is this necessary? Because I feel like it's hindering me from ministry. Anybody ever felt like that? Man, Lord, spirit is willing. Flesh is weak. I would do great things for you if I could only move, right? I mean, we all have this idea, right? And then I looked over at high school. Not really. Okay, anyway, we'll get there. But here's the point. The idea of just going, man, we have this internal frustration of all that is wrong with sin and brokenness. And we even have the first fruits of the Spirit. First fruits is an agricultural term that means that when you sow seeds, you're waiting for a harvest. When it first starts coming out, you get excited because there's more, right? Like let's say you plant that little tomato plant. You finally get your baby tomato, first baby tomato. Those are legit because then you cut it like as if it's a delicacy. You have like a little baby knife trying to cut it and everything. You're like, oh my gosh, this is the best tomato I've ever had. Okay, and it's like a cherry tomato. It's super tiny. what you do is you realize, I'm so excited because there's going to be so many more. When the Holy Spirit came to us, he's like, guys, the fact that I'm dwelling in you is heaven here on earth in one sense, but you do realize there's more, right? You do realize at some point, though we see the Lord partially, we will see him fully. You do realize that even though we have a portion of God right now, there's so much more excitement for the age to come, that when finally we get a chance to be known and to know him rightly, all this explosion of relationship, that's all still to come. The Holy Spirit is in us as a guarantee that we're getting there. The Holy Spirit would never be here if we weren't going somewhere. The Holy Spirit's with us because we're going somewhere. It says this, verse 24. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is a simple description of what hope is. Hope is anticipation. You don't long for something you already have. So hope by definition means you haven't got it yet. He said, but there's a way to hope and wait right and a way to hope and wait wrong. Many of us are waiting for the redemption of this world and our bodies poorly. Why? We have allowed this world to dictate our peace and our joy. We have allowed all the negativity of this world to soak into our hearts, and we're living on it. That is not how it ought to be. We are to say, my mind is fixed on the future. My mind is fixed on Jesus. What limits me today will not always limit me. Therefore, I'm not going to let it be my identity. I'm not going to just settle and say, this is all there is. I'm not just going to cave and allow this world to crush me. I will rise above it. That word is that, yeah, when things are crushing down, we are pressing back up and saying, I won't die here. I will live forever. And what I think is so incredible about it is that we have to keep a mindset that says, I'm not going to let the yuck of the outside get inside me. We've got to fight for that. So we wait, knowing God's on the job, knowing he's going to do it right, but we got to wait with patience. Give him time to work. We are very quick to come to a snap judgment. My life is garbage. You don't even know what you're talking about. We haven't even lived long enough. Yeah, I'm in my 70s. Stop. There's so much more of you. Don't you understand? You're just getting started. Do not give a determination and a judgment about what God did in you. He's not done with you. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Yeah, come on. Here we go, verse 26. Likewise, as the Father is on the job, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What does this mean? It means that one of the most beautiful ways that we connect with God is through prayer. Is that true? Yeah, prayer is our lifeline. Prayer is our relational connection. It's the way we talk to God, the way that God talks to us. However, it is also the way in which we partner with God to alter reality. What do I mean? Man, you have a disease, you're struggling. That's reality. Oh, I prayed over you, God healed you, that altered reality. In other words, prayer can bend what is true. It has a dramatic effect. Here's the only problem with that. We're not very good at prayer. Not only because we don't really do it a lot, but we're too limited in our minds and we're too biased in our efforts. What does that mean? It means that a lot of our prayers are super weird. Just go back. Imagine you're now 8 years old. Anybody remember when you were 8 years old? All right, cool. How good were your prayers then? You prayed for weird stuff. Imagine if it was true. You had wings. You think everybody's cool with that? Nope, I don't think so. Right? And then all of a sudden you what? Had 30 ponies? What are you gonna do with 30 ponies? Like, we were praying for some weird stuff. What, you think it's any better now? No, it's like the Holy Spirit has to keep filtering all of our mail. Every time we're doing a prayer, we're like, Father, I would like to be super rich. And the Holy Spirit's like, nope. Lord, I need my neighbor to die. The Holy Spirit's like, nope. Like, what is wrong? What are you praying? This is weird prayers, you guys. Right? And the whole time he's filtering. Why? Because we don't even know the big picture. God, I want this. Aren't we all glad that a bunch of those prayers God filtered out? Right? What if you would have married Ralph Macchio? I'm not saying he didn't age well. I'm just saying. Here's my whole point. My whole point in all of this is, wow, do we need God to sift and sort? Yeah? Like we need it. And what's so great about it is it says the Holy Spirit, obviously he knows his will. So he's sifting and sorting to get our prayers in alignment with the will of God. What does the Bible say? All prayers that are answered are the ones that are in alignment with the will of God. So he's constantly sorting what we're praying. And that's not a reference, by the way, to a prayer language. I believe firmly in a prayer language. I don't think that's what he's referencing here. He's talking about when the Holy Spirit is talking direct with the Father. Like that's underground. It's too deep for words. There ain't nothing coming out, and it's between those two. He's like, hey, your kid down here wants a dump truck. And I'm just saying, Father, it better be a baby dump truck because he's going to ruin something, right? The Father's like, good call. That's all I'm trying to say. Here we move on. It says this. And we know, this is probably the most famous verse in the passage. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Did you see the description of a Christian? It's my favorite description of a Christian ever. How did he define Christians? For those that love God. At the heart of Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. At the heart of Christianity is a love for God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It did not say, and for all those who go to the right church. It does not say for all those who have all the right doctrine. It does not say for all those who are on the right side of an aisle politically. It does not say for all those that give money. It says to those who love God. That is the body of Christ. Doesn't matter what church you're in. Doesn't matter what nation you're in. It doesn't matter what political persuasion you're in. Do you love God the way you ought to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? That is going to create you to be a child of God. So therefore, to those that love God, if you're a legit believer, if you're a legit Christian, then you can be assured of this. All things. What does all things mean in Greek? All things. That all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. It does not say all things are good. There's garbage. There's terrible things. There's tragedy. There's horrible things. I'm not calling them right. I'm saying God won't leave them bad. I'm telling you that God knows how to make them good. I'm telling you that he will work it out so that by the time we're done with it, you can't even tell if it was his plan or not. I'm just telling you that God is so good at mess. He's so good at complexity that he can work with sin. He can work with failure. He knows how to do it. He took the David and Bathsheba story that was a murdering of a good guy to steal his chick. He made that lady in the messianic line. God knows what he's doing. And we can't ruin it. God's that good. He will work all things together for the good. I need to give you an example, a tangible example, because I needed to address this back in January. I wrote an article in January about a situation that was going on. It was surrounding the ministry of a man that was very, very famous in the charismatic circle. So in this church, we have a lot of you from the charismatic side of things and a lot of you from the conservative side. We're kind of a big mutt. But anyway, and in that, a lot of us are in the charismatic side of things, and we know a guy named Sean Bowles. Sean Bowles was very, very famous for being prophetic, hyper-gifted. So if you want to talk about a word of knowledge, anybody know what a word of knowledge is? A word of knowledge is when the Holy Spirit gives you information you don't know. about somebody else. Gives you insight into their lives, gives you the ability to see things you wouldn't normally see. Now, there's a lot of people that are anointed in that way. And by the way, the purpose of a word of knowledge is to just make God feel close. That's the whole point. A word of knowledge is awesome. If you ever receive someone from somebody legit and they're like, hey, I just want to tell you, and they start praying over you and you're like, how do you know my whole life? If you've ever had that experience, it is beautiful because you're like, God is watching me and knows everything about me. Now, you know it theoretically. It's just super cool when it happens, right? Anyway, so this dude was in that. But when everyone else was like, their anointing was here, his anointing was way up here. Like, he did creepy stuff. Like, he was able to call out Social Security numbers. And you were like, what the heck, right? This is totally a financial gap. Right? And so he would do all this stuff. And he had been in ministry for years and years and years. Well, what ended up happening was an expose came out on him in January through a guy named Mike Winger, an apologist online. It went viral. And Mike just blew this guy up and was like, this guy's bogus. Found out, you know, he was lying about the majority of his ministry. That it was completely, he had access to information through other ways, and he was faking like it was God, and it was just terrible. It was a tragedy. He ended up having some sexual harassment challenges against his teammates, and he was just melting down, bad situation, right? And so he wrote this expose, and he was like, this guy is terrible. I can't believe he's been in ministry so long. Well, then he starts blasting Bethel and Reading, their leadership. He's like, you guys knew about this. You were partners with him for a really long time. And so, and I need to talk about this for a moment. So Bethel, their leadership, which by the way, a bunch of us are blessed by things in Bethel. Doesn't mean we agree with everything that Bethel does. Doesn't mean that, oh, we're interested in doing things the way that Bethel does. But boy, I have been blessed by a lot of stuff at Bethel. There's so many neat and amazing things and wonderful people. But sure enough, What we found out was they were in partnership with him for quite some time, but they started having allegations brought out about him. And so they did their own internal investigation. They did an examination into his entire ministry, and they found out he's totally bogus and he's dangerous. So in 2019, unbeknownst to anyone else, they actually cut him off. They stopped all resources of his. They blocked all of his books from their libraries. And they said, we are not going to have him on stage. We're not going to have him anywhere in our ministry. We're shutting him out because it's inappropriate what he's doing and he is not submitted to correction. Now, in our minds, we're like, oh, okay, that's proper accountability. That's pretty hardcore. Right on. Here's the problem. They didn't tell anyone else. So Sean is just going on with his ministry. And you're like, wait, and this is why Mike Winger freaked out. He was like, whoa, hold on. You've known since 2019 this guy is not legit? Great for you guys. You pulled back. You let all the rest of us believe the guy was legit. How dare you? So he just flames them online. Well, sure enough, Bethel's leadership was forced to address it. Well, one of their pastors comes out, and unfortunately, he bungled the entire thing. It was not great. Like, he was trying to over-explain stuff, and so we're going to pause the story right here. Because in a moment, you need to understand, I am not throwing shade. I am not casting stones, because here's the truth. I have had to handle, in my 29 years, I've had to handle scandal in this church. And when we did it, it is horribly complex. It is very complicated. And you never know what to share and what not to share. I'm all about transparency, but here's the problem. What if you have a scandal and it involves a family that's still there? What are you supposed to do? Share all the private information about what? One was a party that was in trouble. The other one didn't do anything. What, do you just share it because everybody wants to know the information and be curious? Is that why we're sharing it all? Oh, you guys are keeping it quiet and you're hiding it. Here's the truth. There is no way to do and handle scandal right. You're always going to do it wrong, but you got to do your best. So I am not here to say, oh my gosh, I can't believe they had a hard time with this. No, it's really hard. Do I think they handled it well? Not really. Not at first. Now we unpause the story. We go back into it. So sure enough, they bungled the first opportunity. And then all of a sudden the community is like, nope, that is never going to work. So then the whole leadership comes together. They issue a public statement. They go full transparency. They explain everything. They apologize, said, we completely screwed up on this one. We really messed up. It is on us. We're not making excuses for it, and we completely condemn these actions. They handled it beautifully in the end. And here's why I wrote the article. Because in my opinion, and I'm not going to excuse what Sean did. I'm not even going to say that it shouldn't have been handled a little bit better, right? Here's what I'm going to tell you. I think it's one of the greatest things that happened for the kingdom of God, and here's why. A lot of churches look up to Bethel. A lot of churches do. And for a long time, it's kind of been the MO in a lot of the charismatic circles to protect each other, and the whole world's already attacking you, so they certainly don't want to do exposés. But what happened was, is Bethel's leadership eventually went public and said, there is a line of accountability. We need to be transparent. We need to be clear about this just to protect people. And when they did that publicly well, it sent a shockwave into every other church. Do not turn a blind eye and do not allow this stuff to exist. Call it out. In my opinion, now that we're done with it, the body of Christ is healthier than it ever was before. Amen? Because here's the truth. God took a yucky situation and he turned it around for his family. He knew what he could do with that. Satan took a shot. And God turned it right back on him and brought about the health of many more churches. Yes, was damage done? Yes. Is greater healing going to be done? Yes. Why? God's really good at running his church. Let's close out in a final encouragement. Romans 8:29. Let's go verse 29 and we'll shut it down. This was all an encouragement by Paul in wrapping up his point. I know we like to make it a big, huge theological treaties, and in a sense it is, but that's not how Paul intended it. For those whom he, meaning God, foreknew, that's Christians, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, meaning he's not the only one that gets up from the dead. All of us are getting up from the dead. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. You see, the context of this is in the midst of suffering, it sure feels like God's not going to win. In the midst of our failures and difficulties, it sure doesn't feel like God's going to have victory in us. But guess what? God has always been good at his stuff. Everyone that he saves, if he began a good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it. That our God is so good that he is not only the author, but he is the perfecter of our faith. He is not only the shepherd, he is the good shepherd and knows how to get us home. Here's my point. If he saved you, he saved you all the way through, and he knows how to handle whatever comes. Is there anything that can come between God and his kids? No. Is there anything that can ruin God's children? No. Why? Because God gets his stuff done. And what that means for all of us is that we walk out of here, is that we walk out of here with confidence. We walk out of here with our head held high. We walk out of here knowing my God can get me home. My God knows what he's doing. It doesn't matter what befalls me in this world. He's already got a plan in place, and I'm going to be all right. May we have the prayer team come on up here. Let's close it out. Heavenly Father, we love you. We are so thankful for the ways that you work with us, the kind ways, the gentle ways, the patient ways. God, we pray that even as our prayer team spreads across this stage, that if any of us need a breakthrough or an altering of reality in your name, that they would be able to come here to these ambassadors. God, I pray right now that you would allow each of us to walk out of this place knowing you are the only thing worth living for. So therefore, we give our lives to you afresh. We dedicate our hearts to you, and we say thank you. Thank you for everything, Jesus, that you did for us. Thank you, Father, for loving the world so much you gave in your one and only Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for living deep within our hearts and going with us everywhere we go. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful weekend.